Tonight's message, I prayed over and carefully thought about because I thought it should be a message about the youth or a message about my youthful ways or a best message about my transition into this position and everything. But God kept leading me back to a message that He put on my heart about 3 months ago. And He put on my heart a message that was really my first series. He put on my heart to preach a three-part series. And so tonight I bring you a message that's not necessarily traditional that you would think about on a licensing ceremony message night, but I think it's the message God wanted me to preach to you tonight. The outline comes from major studies and sermons from Pastor Rick Warren, and I'm going to caution you that tonight I'm going to cover a lot of scripture. We do have a base scripture. You can be turning to Isaiah 43:7. That's our base scripture. I'm not going to go over it right yet, but I will head us to that direction, Isaiah 43:7. But I'm going to cover a lot of different scripture tonight because I believe it supports what the points of the message are. And I'm going to also use a lot of translations. I'm going to use a lot of different translations because I don't want my pronunciation of words or your understanding of certain words or a syntax issue to be a problem that makes you miss the mark of the message. I want it to be in plain English what I'm trying to convey to you tonight. So tonight I ask the age-old question, a question that I've asked myself before. I'm sure many in the audience have asked themselves, maybe somebody tonight is asking themselves this question right now. That question is, what on earth am I doing here? What on earth am I doing here? Meaning, what's my purpose for existing? Why on earth am I here right now? Why did God put me here? And I believe that question can be answered, and tonight we're going to answer that question. But before we get into the answer of that question, I think you also have to understand, you have to believe that you must come to a logical conclusion about your existence, and you must choose one of two possibilities about your birth. One of two possibilities about your existence, about your birth. One of two. One is that you were born by chance or luck, meaning man eventually morphed out of some goo to become you. In other words, you are a random game of chance, and they call that evolution. You either have to believe that pathway, or number two, you have to reach the point of conclusion that God created you, and that's called creationism. Now, I'll tell you, if you side with the New Age scientists, the evolutionists, the by-chance theorists, or dare I say, most science teachers and professors, if you side with them, there's more evidence to support the creationist view than the evolutionist view. Make sure you understand what I said there. More evidence to support creationist view than the evolutionist view. But it doesn't seem that way because these so-called experts have big words, smooth speech, a lot of education. And you see, that's their problem. They're too smart for their own good. Because I can evidence that with some common sense that you have to have some logic, some plain old common sense logic to reach the decision of believing in evolution or creation. You see, in the simplistic view, the evolutionist theory is akin to taking all the parts of a modern commercial aircraft, a modern airplane, from the rivets and the bolts to the seats to the wings to the fuselage, to all the different parts, about 4 million different individual parts in a modern commercial aircraft, about 4 million parts. Taking all those parts and throwing them in a big, large paper sack, shaking it up and dumping it out. That's akin to the evolutionist view. That if you dump that sack out, sooner or later, coming out of that sack is going to be a fully assembled, functional aircraft. And keep in mind that it wouldn't have to land assembled, fully functional just one time. It'd have to repeat itself over and over again. And since the earth supports us humans, then every roll of the dice for every plant, animal, molecule would have to land on the right chance as well. It's just simply not logical thinking. Albert Einstein once said, God doesn't play dice. You see, I believe the smartest man in the world understood that this finger, this circulatory system, this nervous system, this respiratory system, this digestive system, all of this human body, this unique creation with all its nuances and functionalities could not just be stitched together by chance. I've often heard Dr. Mark Eanes say that if a person could just study the eyeball and how the eyesight works, how the cornea and the retina and the pupil, how that inverted image in the back of the eyeball gets converted with impulses from the brain and the nerves to draw a picture for you to see and comprehend. If you could just understand how all that works, you would nowhere ever think that this was just some kind of evolutionary theory. It had to be created by a master creator. It had to be stitched together by the Creator. So you either believe the evolutionist theory, or you understand that there is no way chance created man. God, in His own image, created man. In fact, as most everybody here at Morningside knows, Scripture tells us that. That's found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 2 tells us, "I am your Creator. You were in my care even before you were born." And the psalmist tells us in Psalm 139, verse 16, 139, 16 of Psalms, "You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life, before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book." So your birth may not have been planned by your parents, but understand, your great holy Creator has planned your very existence. You by no means are an accident. You are not an accident. Now you must first work this out in your own heart, because if you crave to understand your purpose here on earth, your understanding has to start with the fact that God created you. Because if you simply evolved by chance, then there's no purpose in you. You were just a roll of the dice. You're an accident. End of story. So know your purpose first begins by understanding God created you. You are not an accident. And there is purpose for your existence. And tonight I hope to take us down a pathway of understanding just what that purpose is. I've got good news for you tonight. Because your existence is not by accident, there is a purpose for your life. Allow Scripture to reassure you of that fact. Psalm 138:8. Psalm 138:8. "The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me." And that brings me to the first of five divisions for tonight's message. First of five divisions. So what's your purpose? You find it in our base Scripture. Isaiah 43:7. Isaiah 43:7. "They are my own people, and I created them to bring me glory." I created them to bring me glory. You were created for God's pleasure. But as missionary E. Stanley Jones writes, we can't possibly know all the whys and reasons for our creation because we are finite, meaning we have limitations. But God is infinite. God is without limits. But we were created for His pleasure. So why? Why would God create you? Well, think about parents. Why do they create? Their desire to procreate stems from an impulse of love. Parents wish to have an object upon which they can lavish their love and care for. Parents desire to impart themselves in their child's development and growth. It's the same desire for God. We are His children. And He so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son. So your purpose, your existence is to worship God. Then the question begs, are your actions, your words, your deeds bringing pleasure to God? Do your daily habits illustrate worship of Him? What are you doing that honors Him? You can sum up these questions by asking, what priority does God get in your life? You see, I know folks, and at times I've been one, that plan and research and spend hours devoted to hobbies, that let an extra event like a Bible conference come along and they'll say, something's come up on my schedule, I just can't make it. Or a men's breakfast gets scheduled, and they'll say, it's just not a good time of the day for me. Or even committing to a regular daily devotional time, and they'll excuse their absence from their daily devotion by saying, I just don't have enough time in the day, when we all got the same 24 hours in a day. So what priority do you give God? God wants you to center your life on Him. He wants you to worship Him. You were created to worship Him. This question of priority and purpose can be seen in the Bible when a conspiring lawyer tried to trip Jesus up by asking, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus simply answered in Matthew 22, verse 37, 38. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, 38. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Heart, soul, mind. When you love like that, then He is indeed at the center of your life. And oh, what a pleasure that'll be. As mentioned in Philippians and described there in Philippians 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7, Philippians reads, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding," the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, "will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Another way to examine this is to ask, what drives your life? Is it fancy cars? Is it money? Fishing, hunting, hobbies, success, leisure? Whatever drives your life becomes your purpose. Whatever drives your life becomes your purpose. But you need to understand this. A fish has to be in water because that's how it was designed. A bird has to fly to be satisfied because that's how it was designed. You will never fully sustain satisfaction unless you are fulfilling your purpose, doing what you were designed to do. Your purpose and what you were designed to do is to worship the Creator, the great I Am. You have a second purpose. God wants you to connect with believers. He wants you to connect with other believers. In other words, He wants you to have fellowship. He wants you to be an active part of God's big family. And dare I say that your spiritual family is more important than your physical family. Your spiritual family is more important than your physical family. And people say, "Nipper, how can you say that?" Because your spiritual family will be with you forever. Therefore, we must learn to love our spiritual family members. We must learn to love the God's big family members. Peter implores us to do just that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. "Respect everyone and show special love for God's people." Honor God and respect the emperor. Respect everyone, but show special love for God's people. Paul says much the same thing when in Galatians chapter 6 he tells us to be ready to help others when given the opportunity, but to give special attention to helping those in the family of believers. We are members of God's big family. Now today we have all kinds of memberships. And C.S. Lewis wrote that the word membership was a word with Christian origins. Today we have gym memberships, Sam's Club memberships, and all sorts of different memberships in hotel clubs and food clubs and all kind of clubs. But I tell you, none of them are as equal importance as your church membership. None of them are more important than your church membership. Why is that? At least five distinct reasons. Because your church membership signifies your devotion to Christ. Because your church membership helps you practice taking off the old self, the old you, the former you, the before Christ you, and put on and develop the new you, the new self, the new creation that God has given you. Because church membership allows you to share your trials and tribulations that will help develop each other and help us comfort each other in those trials and tribulations. Because church membership holds us accountable to each other. Holds us accountable. And finally, because the church needs you. The church needs you. The church needs your gifts, your talents, your service. Recently, the youth started studying the book of Acts, and in that we examined the birth of the earliest church and just what those new Christ followers committed themselves to. You find it in Acts 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We discovered that, as it reads, "And they continued steadfastly," meaning firmly established, "in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Your main purpose is to worship God. And part of that can be seen when you connect with other believers in fellowship, in prayers, in meals and recreation, in love for God's big family. So far we should have firmly established that you were not an accident. You were created to worship God. Part of that can be seen when you connect with other believers. That brings us to a third purpose. A third purpose. God wants you to grow in spiritual maturity. God wants you to grow spiritually. In other words, become more and more like Christ. Hebrews 6:1, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." But this maturity, this spiritual growth just doesn't happen. You have to be intentional about growing in Christ. It goes back to the question about what are you devoted to? If you want to be a great hunter, a mighty hunter of game, then I suspect you spend time reading magazines, researching, scouting out the woods, selecting hunting land. You practice shooting. You converse about different ammo loads, where the deer are moving, where the birds are flying. Why not commit to something like being a great Christian? Just as a child grows into maturity, we as believers are tasked to grow into Christ-likeness. How do we do this? How do I grow into Christ-likeness, Nipper? There's at least three ways. Maturity can come about by reading of His Word, through His people, and through circumstances. I'll explain each one of them. Maturing by His Word. On average, Americans spend 3 hours and 58 minutes watching TV daily. Almost 4 full hours watching TV daily. Now, if you carve out the teenagers and change it from watching TV to screen time, because they don't watch TV on regular TVs anymore. They do it on laptops and iPads and phones and all that kind of stuff. And everything. Change that test and that research to screen time. On average, American teenagers spend 7 hours a day on screen time, backing out homework duties and school duties, just pleasure duties. However, if you would devote 15 minutes a day, 15 solid minutes of reading the Bible, they estimate that in 1 year you can have finished the entire Bible, reading daily, 15 minutes. This is important, just not for the knowledge sake, as D.L. Moody tells us, the Bible is not given to us just to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. King Solomon reminds us in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, every scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for showing mistakes, for correcting, and for training character. So spiritual growth can come about by reading His Word, and it can come about by His people. You see, every one of us that have been saved by His grace have at some time had somebody speak life-saving message of Jesus Christ to us, be it a pastor, a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, a relative. For me, it was a coach. And later in life, as I battled for corporate success, but yet never was really satisfied, the lessons and words of Nick Hyder came back to me. When he taught me that you've got nothing in life, you've earned nothing, you've got nothing, you are nothing if you don't have Jesus Christ. You see, godly role models and mentors can help us grow in Christ-likeness. So spiritual growth can come by the Word, it can come by His people, it can also come by trouble, trials and tribulations. Think about the trouble that you think about in your mind as you know these Bible characters, as I call their names. Joseph in his coat of many colors. Daniel in the lion's den. The Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Paul, shipwrecked, beaten, snake bit. All of these and more individuals grew spiritually because of the trials they were in. Author, radio host, evangelist, and quadriplegic Joni Erickson Tada states that we learn things about God in suffering that we cannot learn any other way. So you're not an accident. Your purpose is to worship God while connecting with other believers and growing in His grace and knowledge and understanding. And that brings us to a fourth purpose. God wants you to give back. God wants you to give back. He wants you to have a ministry, His ministry. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 tells us, God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other, passing on to others God's many kinds of blessings. Psalm 116:12 tells us, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? What can I do for Him because He's done so much for me? I need to do something for Him. And I'm not talking about just doing another Bible study unless you're leading it. I'm talking about rolling up your sleeves and putting your hands and feet to work for Jesus. You see, you've been given the input. You've been given the message of the gospel saving Jesus Christ message. You've been given the good news. Now it's time to produce the output, the actions that illustrate His words of life. We all know it so well from James chapter 2, verse 26. James chapter 2, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So what are your works? Maybe you're not sure what to do. You can give back by teaching a class. You can give back by volunteering at Vacation Bible School, about chaperoning student events, about being on cleanup crews, about volunteering at the soup kitchen, about resurrecting the Morningside bus ministry. You can hold a sign that says Jesus saves and walk the street corner, but do something for Jesus to give back for what all he's done for you. So we talked about that your purpose is to worship him. Your purpose is to connect with others. Your purpose is to grow in grace, to serve others. And the fifth and final purpose, God wants you to communicate his love. He wants you to witness. He wants you to evangelize the good news of Jesus Christ. He wants you to tell the world about Jesus. You know that he sent his only begotten son for the world, but he uses you and me to reach the world with his word. And it's a serious job. In fact, scripture tells us how serious it is in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18. Ezekiel 3, 18. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, you must warn them so that they may live. If you don't speak out to warn the wicked to stop their evil ways, they will die in their sin. But I will hold you responsible for their death. It's the Great Commission. We have to live out and work out the Great Commission. Sometimes we forget just how lonely, how destitute we were before Christ. In my own testimony, it was that of a man who on the outside looked like he had everything, was living the dream, had it all. But on the inside, I was hollow. I was missing a piece. A piece of my heart was missing, and the key to my soul was missing, and that key was Jesus Christ. We have to remember as Christ's ambassadors that a soul without Christ is headed for an eternity of hell. A soul without Christ is headed for an eternity of hell. 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us, so we are ambassadors who represent Christ. God is negotiating with you through us. We beg you, as Christ's representatives, be reconciled to God. So never miss an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So allow me to conclude tonight's message. A message that I prayed carefully over, and I thought this is what God wanted me to bring you. 6 key points that I hope I conveyed for your understanding. 1, you're no accident. You were created for purpose. 2, that purpose is found in worshiping your Creator. Worshiping your Creator. 3, part of that worship means connecting with other believers, connecting with God's big family. 4, as you connect and study, you will be growing in grace, growing in Christ's likeness. 5, that will cultivate a desire for you to give back in service to him. Because of all that he has given you, you will give back to him. 6, never miss a chance to tell others about Jesus. In other words, witness for the good news of Jesus Christ. So I end tonight where we began. What on earth am I doing here? What on earth am I doing here specifically for me, for John Nitschke? What am I doing here right now? You see, before Christ, I stepped in a lot of potholes along life's highway. And tonight, with your vote, your confidence, your support, and your prayers, I can commit the rest of my life's work to not chasing fame, fortune, awards, or glory, but chasing souls for Jesus. Because that's the only thing that matters. That's what on earth I'm doing here tonight. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I humbly bow before you and say thank you for all the blessings you bestowed upon us. How you would save a wretch like me, I just don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. I was guilty, but you said not guilty. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Help each of us tonight remember that we are no accident. We were formed and born for a purpose. We were created by a holy master creator, Lord Almighty. That you have some distinct plans for us. Every day is laid out for us. And it's all about worshiping you. Help any that do not know you as the Lord and Savior of their life, Lord, to turn their hearts to Jesus this very hour, this very moment, this very night. Help anybody within the sound of my voice to reach out to those that may be lost, that they suspect are lost, and preach, teach, speak the words of life of Jesus into their lives to give them that saving grace. We love you and we praise you, as all of God's children say, amen.